Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Oh, the Joy of Being Destitute. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
First scripture today is Psalm 1. Hear these words. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. And all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Our gospel lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Let's listen together to this, the word of our Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word, faithful and true. Pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. Little more than 2 weeks ago, I stood with a group of our TAB travelers on what is called the Mount of the Beatitudes, overlooking the beautiful Sea of Galilee, and I recited this teaching of our Lord called the Sermon on the Mount. It was a meaningful moment for me, and I believe memorable for those who were with us, to hear his words spoken in that place. The Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, is a summary of what many would consider Jesus' most essential teachings, the essence of his message, and we should be forewarned that it is radical. It's life-changing if we dare to listen to it carefully and take its meaning to heart. Theologian John Stott refers to the Sermon on the Mount as being the manifesto of the Christian counterculture. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, uses the Sermon on the Mount as the basis of his teaching. For in this teaching, Jesus lays out in no uncertain terms the ethical demands of the gospel and calls us to a moral obedience to God's law. But he does so not so much just as another list of rules and regulations that we're supposed to follow, or as devotional writer Oswald Chambers puts it, the Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. So here Jesus is going to give us a glimpse into life in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew sets the stage for this important teaching. After a season of preaching and teaching and healing, during which the crowds began to gather, they started to follow him, and they were growing. Matthew writes, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying." So as often Jesus would do, he went up on the mountain, a mountain, to a solitary place, to get away from the masses, to pray, to get some time with his heavenly Father. And I believe in this case that he went to be alone with his disciples so that he could speak with them intimately, personally, and pour into them this essential message. Now, admittedly, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you read Matthew 7, 38, 39, you'll hear that the crowds were astonished by Jesus' teachings. So the crowds make it into this scene, but I believe that Jesus first begins by talking most personally to his closest followers. We read, when Jesus sat down, his disciples came to him. First century rabbis would teach his disciples as they walked along the road. They would visit throughout the day. But whenever the rabbi wanted to teach them something of particular importance, something he really wanted them to know and remember and understand, he would sit down and his disciples then would come and surround him. Now, we do much the same with our children and grandchildren, don't we? I mean, we may visit with them throughout the day, but then if we really want to say something important to them, we will say, come sit with me for a little while. I want to tell you something. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's inviting his disciples to come close, and that gesture demonstrates the importance or the urgency of what he wants to say to them. So Jesus sits down, his disciples come, sitting, the formal posture for teaching. His disciples come, and then he begins to speak and taught them. Matthew's way of emphasizing the importance of this message. And we believe this message is so important, this Sermon on the Mount teaching, we're going to spend 16 weeks in it, 4 months. Walking slowly through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I will encourage you along the way to read the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount with some regularity. Jesus begins with what we call the Beatitudes. So if the Sermon on the Mount is the essence of Christian teaching, we might call the Beatitudes the essence of the essence. The word Beatitude comes from the first word of each of these eight phrases translated blessed, and not coincidentally, this is also the first word of Psalm 1. That would be in Hebrew, this would be in Greek, but blessed are, oh, the joy of, oh, the happiness of, and then each statement is followed with a promise. The first being, blessed are the poor in spirit. The promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Familiar words to us, perhaps, but I hope that our ears haven't become too dulled to the radical nature of the message that is being given to us because we've heard it so often. Listen again to what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Is our first response to hearing this surprise or shock or confusion or misunderstanding, a desire for more clarification? If it's not, then I would suggest that we need to hear it again and listen more carefully and listen and listen and listen again until it begins to sink in. For in this opening volley of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a very clear picture of how radical, of how countercultural his teaching is going to be. He's going to tell us that life in the kingdom of God is very different than life as we know it now. It's very different than the life we have chosen to live for ourselves. And so he's instructing us, as his followers, to begin living now as we will live one day when God finally has his way with us. And the Beatitudes introduce us to the necessary first step of that. Years ago, there was a break-in at a major department store in Boston. And at first, it went unnoticed because the intruders didn't take anything, they didn't damage anything. However, what they did wreaked havoc and confusion that forced the department store to shut down for an entire week. You see, rather than taking anything, what they did is they changed the price tags on everything. So, a diamond necklace that would sell for thousands of dollars, now marked $1.99. The $5 shirt on the clearance rack, now costing hundreds of dollars. See, what those intruders did that caused such total confusion was they radically changed the value and the worth of everything. As we look more closely at the Beatitudes, and in a larger sense, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that Jesus is doing essentially the same thing. Like the intruders in the Boston department store, he challenges and changes every one of our worldly standards. That which we think of as being of great importance, of great value, Jesus is going to discount as being of very little value in the kingdom of heaven. And those qualities, those characteristics that we deem to be worthless in the affairs of earth become of great value in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is going to set up for us a whole new value system, new ethics, new ideals, new behaviors. And as we will see, these standards are radical, for they counter everything our society naturally teaches us. However, as radical and as challenging as this teaching is, we will discover, and this should come as no surprise to us, that Jesus is right. He is speaking a truth that we need to hear. And even in our initial opposition to it, we know in our heart of hearts that what he is saying is really true. Scholar C.E.M. Jode writes, "We know, in fact, that we ought to live as Jesus enjoined. We may say that Christ's prescription of good living is wholly impractical and is much too difficult, but that does not alter our conviction that it is nonetheless the right prescription." You know, we get a glimpse of this teaching when we play that hypothetical game of if your house catches on fire and you got one chance to run in and grab something, not counting children or pets, what would you get? And invariably, we would go not for that which is most costly, but that which is most valuable to us. We'd go for that priceless photo album before we would the costly painting. And this begins to hint at what Jesus is saying to us here. He's going to speak to our hearts with the intention that our heads will follow. He's going to teach us a new design for living according to a new set of values and standards, that of the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to brace ourselves, for they're very different than the standards and values by which we live our lives now. The first beatitude becomes the touchstone for all of the rest. This one lays the foundation for everything that is going to come. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." While Luke writes this same message, his message is called the Sermon on the Plain rather than the Sermon on the Mount. He writes it more starkly. He simply says, "Blessed are the poor." So what's the meaning of that? The meaning of the poor, or the poor in spirit? There's nothing particularly ennobling about being poor, nothing glamorous or desirable about lacking the basic necessities of food or drink or shelter. These are the very lowest of the Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. You know, every week we welcome neighbors and friends to TAB who, by and large, by any worldly standards, might be considered the poor, and few of us would admit to envying their condition. And so in reading this passage from Jesus, we need to be very careful that we don't misread it such that we refuse to help those in need, presumably for their own good. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying is that the poor know something that the rich do not know. They have an understanding that many of us miss, that perhaps we should be envious of, and that is they know their need. Those who are poor or needy or destitute in a worldly sense know their need for food or water or safety or shelter, and so they seek to find it. Unfortunately, we who are rich whose pantries are full, whose hunger pangs we know will be satisfied by our next upcoming meal, too often don't recognize that there's an emptiness within us that cannot be filled by the things we try to stuff into it. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he's saying that there is a blessing that comes when we know our need for God. And this will become the consistent teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. A number of years ago, I was part of a mission trip to Mexico with a group of adults and young people from our church. We stayed and worked in the barrios of Cancun. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But in fact, we stayed in homes that were so poor that one home in particular had a stovepipe going into the ground that served as their latrine. The people that we stayed with were gracious and generous to us despite their very evident lack of earthly resources. And yet, as we came home from that trip, as we reflected on that experience, many came to realize that while we were rich in the things of this world, the folks we were staying with were rich in the things of God in a very different way. That they were living their lives in such dependence upon God that they were literally living in the "give us this day our daily bread" condition. So we found ourselves in some strange and counterintuitive way being envious of their poverty. One woman in particular said to me, "Could it be that the things we call our blessings are the very things which are holding us back from the real blessing that God intends for us, a deeper and more intimate trust and love of Him?" Could it be that the things we call our blessings may be the very things that are holding us back from the real blessings that God intends for us? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know that they are desperate for God. They have a need that cannot be satisfied by anything less than God, for they are getting a glimpse of what life is like in the kingdom of heaven. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner writes that this is the holy paradox of grace. Jesus blesses our inadequacy. To those who feel the depravity of their sin, to those who know the deep hurt and harm caused by their transgressions, to those who are desperate for a word of forgiveness, these are the most blessed by God. And conversely, those who are so sure of their righteousness, so satisfied with their station in life, that they don't see their need for God, are in fact the ones who walk away empty-handed. So Jesus' opening volley in the Beatitudes is this: blessed are you when you know your need for God. Blessed are you who know that the stuff of this world will not satisfy the deep longing that you have in your heart and soul. Blessed are you who recognize your sin and the brokenness and your need for forgiveness and repentance, for you will have your needs fully met by the only one who can meet those needs, and that is God Himself. And to those who naively think that everything is just fine, they are the ones who leave unfulfilled. So who gets to know God? This is the Beatitude. Who gets to know God? Those who know their need for God. Who gets to see God? Those who seek after Him, who hunger and thirst for Him. Who gets to receive mercy? Those who show mercy. And so on. The world teaches us that God helps those who help themselves. That's Benjamin Franklin, not Jesus. Scripture teaches us that God helps those who cannot help themselves. So if we think we can, we can't. And if we think we can't, we can. So blessed are you, says our Lord, when you realize that you can't do it on your own. Blessed are you when you realize that you need me. Such is the holy paradox called grace. And friends, once we realize that, once we realize our need for God and what only God can give us, we are blessed to get a glimpse into the kingdom of heaven, a glimpse into life as it one day will be when God has his way with us, a glimpse into this great adventure of living the countercultural, turn your world upside down, blessed life that Christ invites us to follow. And that's good news, a good news we need to hear today. So thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, if we think we can, we quickly realize we can't. And if we think we can't, in turning to you, we realize that you can. Speak this truth into our lives, O Lord. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds and our souls to what it is you have to say to us this day. And we will give you thanks. We pray it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What good is faith?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
Faith in God is a wonderful gift. At Tab, we desire to be a resource for those who want to grow deep and strong in their relationship with God through teaching, worship, and prayer. But we also know that faith does no one any good if it doesn't help them to become more Christ-like by engaging and serving our neighbors, the community, and the world. Tab has a long history of putting hands and feet to faith through active service and ministry, just as Jesus did. If you'd like to learn more about having an active faith, stop on by or visit us at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.